I like the part of that song that says, "And then when death gives way to victory." You know, they say that the greatest fear that people have in their life is the fear of death. In other words, people are so scared of that day when they're going to pass from this life and they're going to enter into eternity that they don't want to talk about it. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to think about it. It just scares them to death. And the reason why is because they're not certain as to where they're going to experience eternity. Because for the child of God that reads and studies the Word of God and is in right standing with the Lord, death isn't something that they're fearful of, because they realize that when death comes, it's going to give way to their victory. For instance, I want you to notice what we're told in Revelation chapter 21. And I'm not preaching on this, but this is important. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them and be with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Now, you could say it like this. Anything that is discouraging, anything that's hurtful, anything that is displeasure, anything that you don't like to experience, you're never going to have to experience again. For those former things are going to be passed away. "And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" I cannot wait for that day when my death gives way to victory. The famous evangelist D.L. Moody said this when he was lying on his deathbed. He said, "This shall be my greatest triumph." After seeing hundreds of thousands of people saved under his ministry, he said that his death was going to be his greatest triumph. Why? Because that's when he was going to receive all the rewards for that faithful life that he lived. That's what we're living for, folks. We're living for one day. I mean, we could go on to read the rest of chapter 21. It goes on to say, but people that aren't in right standing with God, this is what they have to look forward to. I don't want anything to do with that stuff. God has made it very clear. I can make a decision. He's provided the way. I can make a decision as to which part of eternity I want to see take place inside of my life. I made a decision 18 years ago where I'm planning on going when I die. And I can't wait to get there. Amen? Amen. Now, that doesn't have nothing to do with what I'm going to be preaching. And I want to make a disclaimer before I get started. I was talking to a friend of mine on Friday about some things. And just really got me thinking, got me kind of stirred up about some of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. But I want to make a disclaimer before I get started. Because not just to the people that are here, I don't think anybody here is going to take what I'm saying wrong at all, but there's a lot of people that listen online to the sermons and things like that, more people than I thought did. And I believe in holiness inside and out. Everybody that knows me knows that's exactly what I believe in. I don't apologize for it. I believe it's Bible holiness, and because it's in the Bible, I obey it. Some people choose not to. I don't want to be in your shoes on that day. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear the way that He expects us to live our lives. It says He's coming back for a holy church without spot or wrinkle that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's what I want to be. So I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. But there's some people out there that claim to be holiness that I don't want my name associated with. There's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians, but they ain't more saved than the man on the moon. Right? I mean, there's people that are so perverted in their thinking that there's men out there that claim to be women just because they have an operation these days. It doesn't change the truth of what you really are. And if I'm going to believe in holiness, I want to make sure that I really am. Hear what I said? If I'm going to believe in it, then I'm going to have to make sure that I really am. So I want to talk to you about something very important this morning And go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and then also Luke chapter 18. Matthew 23 and Luke 18. Now, we really ought to read the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 23, but just for the sake of time, we're not going to. But if you're going to study this further, I encourage you to do that. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works that they do, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the border of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men rabbi," rabbi or teacher, the person that needs to teach me. Now in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others." I'm going to read that again. That's kind of strange, isn't it? "And Jesus," when it says He, "and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others." This is what He said. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, I want to talk to you for a little while on the faults of the Pharisees. Because you can study this group of individuals that gave themselves the title of the Pharisees, and you can learn a lot of very important things about the stance that you take on true Bible holiness. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You and we appreciate You so very much. God, we're inviting You, come and speak to our hearts and our minds and our lives. God, come down and deal with us so we can make sure that the view that we have is the view that You have. Because, Lord, we want to be like You. That's our goal, to be Christ-like. So, Lord, we pray that You'd come, expose any error or unbalanced view we might have so that we can line up with Your Word in full. And we'll thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The faults of the Pharisees. Now, in our text, we see the Lord warning both His disciples and the public in general not to become like this group that's called the Pharisees. And He's saying, listen, I don't want you to imitate them, and I don't want you to follow their example in any way, but I want you to look at their lives, and I don't want you to be anything like them. A warning. And then starting in verse 13, throughout the rest of the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus begins to rebuke and renounce the Pharisees for the shameful spiritual condition that they allowed themselves to fall into. And when you read through that chapter and even others in the Word of God, you'll see that the Son of God really lays into them. He doesn't say, you know what, guys, you know, you ought to change your behavior. I mean, He rebukes them publicly before everyone, right to their face. Gets nasty. I mean, we're going to talk about some of the things that He said to them here in a little bit. But He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't skirt the issue. He said, you guys are wrong and I'm going to let everybody know it so that they don't become anything like you. So just by getting a hold of that already, we see how serious the Lord considers this subject to be. That there's an attitude and some actions that people can have that will turn people away from the gospel altogether. Very serious. Now, the name Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word, which means to separate. Okay, and this was not a title that God gave to them. It's a title that they gave to themselves. You know, it's kind of like biker gangs don't call themselves the Powder Puffs or, you know, the Tinkerbells or anything like that. They give themselves a name that sounds really tough and things like that. Well, that's what the Pharisees tried to do. They wanted to sound ultra spiritual, so the name that they came up with was the Pharisees. People who separate themselves, which is good. Okay. And while their initial intention to separate from certain things was very good, because the Bible teaches us to be separate from certain things, but unfortunately they became guilty of separating themselves and even guilty of separating other people from living a balanced and a truly obedient life when it comes to the Word of God. They weren't content to just take on certain views in themselves and kind of get sidetracked to where they weren't balanced like they should be. But they wanted to force their opinions on everybody else too. And it was really causing a lot of problems in the nation of Israel. And we see the Son of God addressing it because of that. And we see that it was obviously, by studying our text, it was something that the Lord was extremely upset and offended by, to the place that He rebuked them to their face publicly. Didn't pull them aside and say, guys, you know, you really got to get a hold of this. I mean, He saw this as such a serious deal, as He said right to their face, in no uncertain terms, very blatant, told them what He thought about them and the things that they believed and the trouble that they were causing. And He didn't do it in private. He said it in front of everybody. Now, the Pharisees were a group of teachers that considered themselves to be the guardians of the law, of the Torah. Okay. They controlled and they operated the school systems, you know, that taught the law to the children until they were 12 years old. And they controlled all the synagogues. Any religious teaching that was going out in the nation of Israel, the Pharisees were the ones in control of it. They were also known as the strictest sect of Judaism, or any type of religion in Israel. I mean, when it came to the Jews, they were the people that had the most rules and regulations. And they were also primarily known to separate themselves from two primary groups of people. Number one being the Gentiles, meaning anybody outside the race or the religion of the Israelites. If you weren't a Jew and you didn't believe in Jehovah, they didn't want anything to do with you. Second group they felt that way about was what they titled any unclean Jews. Meaning those within their own race and within their own religion that just didn't adhere to everything just like they thought they should. All in all, they were directly against anyone and everyone who was opposed to the traditions that the Pharisees had both invented and tried so hard to establish. And if you didn't buy into that stuff and you didn't apply it to your life, they didn't want anything to do with you. Total separation. That's what their name stood for. And the attitude that they had towards anybody outside their own little group was that of immense hatred. They weren't just critical. They didn't just, you know, kind of, you know, sit down at the other end of the table. But they hated anybody that didn't see things just like them. In other words, they despised everyone but themselves. They despised them. They felt like everybody else was beneath them. Like everybody else was inferior or irrelevant, insignificant, of no value, worthless. To the place that they didn't even want to be associated with anybody that didn't look, act, and believe just like they did. And if you were not a clone of the Pharisees, then you were considered to be a complete and total waste of time. Even name themselves, the separated ones. If you don't think just like us, then we don't want anything to do with you. Okay? And like I said, this outlook that they had concerning a person being up to par with God, as well as the attitude that they had concerning everybody else around them, was something that upset Jesus Christ so much that it caused Him to publicly rebuke them to their face and to renounce this hypocritical stance that they had before everybody that would listen. But why did the Lord get so upset about this? I mean, when you read Matthew chapter 23, you'll see that He got upset, and He got upset in a big way. Why was He so upset about it? Well, it's because He saw the attitude that these men held and the outlook that they had to be something that was directly opposed to His will being accepted, experienced, and accomplished in the lives of human beings all around Him. Now, you got to understand that. This outlook, this attitude that they portrayed to everyone else, He was so upset by it because He realized it was going to hinder everything that He was really wanting to do. And He considered the views that they held to be so dangerous to anybody that they came in contact with that He felt it necessary to not only warn the people in our text that He's talking to in Matthew chapter 23 and Luke 18, but He made sure that it was inside the Word of God so everybody that would ever pick up the Word of God would receive the same warning as well. So again, we can see very clearly just how serious the Lord considers this subject to be, to the extent that He devoted an entire chapter in the Gospel of Matthew to this one particular thing. It's very serious. And because He considers the view that the Pharisees had to be so dangerous, I want to take just a minute to study out some of the faults that these men had. And I want to do it for two reasons. Number one, so we can know what they are. Because the Lord obviously views them to be very important. And the second reason is so we can make sure none of that junk sticks to us. Now, the first fault that we find in these men is the fact that they had a nasty, haughty attitude. I got a bunch of fancy words for you. That's just what they had. It upset the Lord tremendously. They had a nasty, haughty attitude, kind of like, you know, people that believe in holiness, but really, in my opinion, they believe in haughtiness. And there's a big difference in case you didn't realize it. Okay. Now, notice how clearly the Lord pointed this out in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, where it says this. It says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Wow. Now, that verse is speaking of the Pharisees, and it's condemning the fact that they wanted to be the leaders of the law, but at the same time, they didn't want to have to love other people. And we know this because this verse gives a very descriptive word as to how they actually felt about other people. Because it says at the very end, "and they despised others." That's how they felt about folks. They despised them. And that word "despised" in this text means to set at naught or to consider something to be absolutely and totally worthless to you. Trash. They despised others. That's what the Bible says. That's how this verse says that the Pharisees felt about other people. If you didn't believe just like they did, down to every dot, every cross of every T, they didn't want anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, you were worthless to them. In other words, they weren't concerned about people. They were callous towards them. They weren't compassionate towards anybody. They were cold-hearted. They despised people. They weren't caring when it came to other people and their spiritual conditions, but when it boils down, they could have really cared less. Isn't that what it said? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because here these men were supposed to be the leaders over the flock of Israel. That's a position that they tried so desperately to move themselves into. We're going to be the leaders over God's flock, spiritual leaders over the people. But in reality, they weren't interested in leading anybody at all. That wasn't their intent. That isn't what they actually wanted. I mean, they weren't interested in leading people. They just wanted to be over people. There's a big difference. I mean, they didn't want the real responsibility of leadership. They just wanted the recognition and the title that went along with it. In other words, they were more interested in being a leader. I mean, did you see my office door? It says, "Pastor Study." Did you see that? They were more concerned about what was on their door than the people that came and knocked on it. When you study these men that were called the Pharisees, you'll see that they wanted all the attention and they wanted all the authority, but they didn't even come close to having the right attitude that needed to go along with it. They wanted all the honor and all the clout, but they didn't even meet the right qualifications. They wanted all the praise and they wanted the position, but they were missing the essential elements that had to precede it. All in all, they simply did not have the right heart attitude that was worthy of any respect. They tried to demand it, but they didn't deserve it. They wanted to have everybody else look up to them and, oh, look at these guys. They're the Pharisees. They're the leaders over us. And they wanted everybody to look up to while they looked down at everybody else. In other words, these men wanted the recognition of being a leader, but their reasons behind it were as far off as they could ever possibly be. So in all actuality, their attitude concerning the people that they were supposed to be watching over literally redefined the old saying of having friends like them, who really needs enemies? Right? And the reason I say that is because you cannot effectively lead a group of people that you really think are beneath you. That you're better than. And it's impossible to lead a group of people that you're not really in love with. Adolf Hitler was a leader. I don't want him leading me. Joseph Stalin was a leader. Look what he did to the folks that he was trying to lead. Karl Marx was a leader. The UN claimed to be watching over the nation of Rwanda when they had a genocide that the UN knew all about that didn't step in to do anything about. I don't need friends like that. And I sure don't need a leader like that. When it comes to the attitude and the outlook that these men had concerning the roles of leaders of God's people that they wanted to be, it boggles your mind when you consider the fact that they claimed that Moses was their spiritual example when it came to the way that they led people and the law that they said that they obeyed. They wanted to claim that Moses was their spiritual leader in the way that they led people and when it came to the laws that they said that they believed in, but the view that they had concerning the people that they were over didn't even come close to even faintly resembling the burden that Moses had for the people that God called him to lead. Think about it. Moses did his best to lead the people of God. What they do to him in return over and over again. To the point that it even got to where God said, you know what, I'm so sick of these people being so disobedient, I'm so sick of the way that they treat you, that I'm going to wipe every single one of them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start all over again just with you because you're my man. You've done what I've told you to do. We're going to start over with you. And what was Moses' reply? God, if you're going to kill them, then you're going to have to kill me. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's a perfect description of Moses' life. And here these guys were saying, you know, Moses is our example in the way that he led people in and the things that we believe. But they didn't come close in either one of those things. So their attitude disqualified them for the position that they were trying to cling to. They were nasty and they were haughty in their attitudes and they demanded for people to respect them when in reality they really didn't deserve it. It's the first fault. Had a nasty, haughty attitude. The next fault that we find in the Pharisees is that they not only wanted to be viewed as leaders as far as a place of position was concerned, but they also wanted to be viewed as being more spiritual than everybody else when it came to their own personal spiritual life. They didn't just want a position. They wanted everybody to think that they were as high up on the spiritual ladder as a person could possibly be. And the sad thing is they even thought that they were. They were convinced that they really were all that. For instance, I want you to notice what we're told in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now remember, he's trying to come across as more spiritual than everybody else. He said, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men. They do all this wicked stuff. I mean, they're perverse, they're ungodly, but I fast twice in the week. I pay tithe on everything that I possess. I do this and I do that. Man, it sounds like another portion of Scripture we're going to talk about in a minute. And also notice how Jesus accused them of this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. He said, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. In other words, Jesus was saying that everything that these men did was only done so that people would take notice of them and think that they were some kind of spiritual giants to look up to. So, in those two portions of Scripture, we're told that the Pharisees desired to be thought of as being more spiritual than anybody else so badly that they were willing to belittle other people just to make themselves look better. And they were willing to lack in sincerity inwardly in their own relationship with God just as long as everybody would still admire them outwardly. In other words, they were more concerned about what man's opinion was of them than what God's really was. Now think about that for a second. Think about the spiritual attitude that would be behind somebody that walks into the house of God and says, Lord, I thank You so much that I'm not like that stinking wretch right there. I pay my tithes. I fast twice a week. I'm not some stinking bum like this. Man, I'm glad that I'm not like him. He's worthless. He's trash. Invaluable to me and to you. I despise him. That's the attitude there. And here at the same time, they realized they had insufficiencies in their own spiritual life that they were perfectly willing to overlook, which we're going to talk about in a minute, just as long as everybody really thought that they were awesome. You can't feel good in your spiritual man and treat somebody like the example that I just gave and think that you're in right standing with God. Unless you're really deceived. Really, really deceived. Then you could. Now the third fault that we see in the Pharisees is in the way that they tried to make people think that they were more spiritual than everybody else. Which is by them coming up with all kinds of ridiculous rules that were not even ordained by God. But rather, they were simply nothing more than these men's own opinions. No biblical relevance at all. No divine authority at all. It's just the way they felt about things. Now notice what Jesus said about this in Matthew chapter 15. Starting in verse 1 it says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do Thy disciples transgress? That's a big word. Why do Thy disciples transgress? That word transgress means to sin, to commit iniquity. Why do they sin against the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? And then he went on to say in verse 8, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. Wow. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's all it was. Now notice that. In vain they do worship me. In other words, it's not doing them any good. Man, is that scripture in Matthew 7 coming into your mind? Didn't we? I thought we were in right standing. What are you talking about? Now, I want you to notice what the Pharisees asked him in verse 2. They said, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the elders? Now, do you know what that term, the tradition of the elders, means? Because it doesn't have anything to do with the actual commandments of God. Nothing at all. Okay? But it's simply referring to a set of man-made traditions that the Pharisees were trying to present to people as the clear commandments of God. But in all reality, they didn't have anything to do with the Bible. They weren't Bible-based. but they were opinion-based. They were not divinely inspired. They were humanly inspired. They weren't God-made. They were man-made. In other words, these men were simply coming up with their own personal opinions and trying to set forth their own personal agendas, and they were treating everybody that didn't adhere to those things like they were a bunch of sinners. When the things that they were saying wasn't sin at all. But in all actuality, Jesus said that they were the ones that were sinning. Now think about it. They went up and they said, well, wait a second here, Lord. I mean, why are your disciples sinning by not doing the things that we say? And He says, what are you talking about? You guys are the ones that's sinning. You're coming up with all kinds of things and trying to present it as the Word of God when it's just the Word of man? Wow. And again, I want you to notice what the Lord had to say about this. He said, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. In other words, He was saying that the primary purpose behind them doing this was simply because they wanted so desperately to seem more spiritual than everybody else. So they wanted to seem more strict than everybody else. Okay? But not because the things that they were teaching against were sin, but they just wanted to come across as being super spiritual. Okay, really think about that for a second. We've only been given so much. Right? But there's this group called the Pharisees. I mean, they had the Old Testament. They said, but you know what? I want to seem more spiritual than anybody else, so I'm going to add to that book and try to make myself look like, you know, that isn't good enough. The righteousness of God being applied to my life doesn't make me look good enough to people. I got to come up with my own. Yeah, watch out. It's kind of like some people today that say that you got to do everything just like they say, or you're not in right standing with the Lord. Or let me just get a little bit more blunt. You're a liberal. If you don't do it just like they say, I mean, if you happen to like contemporary music instead of Southern gospel, you're a liberal, you're trash. They despise you. They wouldn't say it. That's the way they talk about you to their friends. Preaching things that don't have anything to do with the Word of God. And the sad thing is when people fall into this trap under the umbrella of holiness, they usually preach their opinions more than they do the Bible, and they preach their opinions like it was the Bible. And I want you to understand that's a very, very dangerous place to be in. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. Now, I've got two things that I want to share with you real quick about this particular problem right here on point number three. Number one, there's enough stuff in this book that I got to worry about that I sure ain't going to put anything else in it. You might think that sounds unspiritual. I got a flesh just like anybody else. I mean, God commands and expects all kinds of things from me just inside this book that I have trouble with, that don't come easy. That's why He said I would have to crucify my flesh and bring myself into subjection to this book. And if I'm having trouble with some of the stuff, why in the world would I want to add anything to it? That's like saying, oh, I got to walk from here to there, so you know I'm going to go ahead and lay some glass out on the floor. Then I'm going to take my shoes off. And then I'm going to go ahead and roll across it. I'm just going to make it as hard and as painful as I possibly can. I'm not trying to say that the commandments of God are grievous, but you understand the point I'm trying to make. Adding to it, why? Just so you look more spiritual. Now consider this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You ever read what's going to take place in the end times that Revelation describes? I mean, we went through a study on that on Wednesday nights. I don't think that I'd like to participate in those things. But it's promising that people that add to the Word of God. Now listen, they can claim to be whatever they want to. They can hold positions in whatever fellowship they want to hold. But if they're adding to the Word of God, that is what the Bible promises they're going to experience in eternity. Did you hear what I said? I don't care if they're your favorite preacher. I don't care if they wouldn't let me come and preach for them because I'm a liberal. The Word of God tells me if they're adding anything to other than what the Word of God says we have to obey, that is the fate that they're going to have to face. And here's what I got. Two words. No thanks. No thanks. I don't need anything else that's added to it. You know, I struggle with what I've got. Completely dependent upon the power of God or I'm never going to make it. I don't need anything else to worry about. And I sure don't want to face the consequences that's going to come if I did. Amen. Number four, the last fault that I want you to notice about the Pharisees is the fact that they like to find out and point out all the shortcomings in other people's lives while they didn't even want to take notice and especially ever begin to deal with any of their own. Okay? And an account that we find in John chapter 8 gives a perfect example of them doing this very thing and some problems that stem from it. Notice what it says starting in verse 1, John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such, now that's another good way, shows the way they felt about people, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, there's the attitude that Jesus had towards this kind of person that they despised, that was just such to them. And if you've never heard Brother Danny Taylor's message entitled Such, you need to try to get a hold of it from Ozark Bible Institute. It's excellent on that particular subject. But here's what I want you to notice. In this text, we see that these men were so willing to catch somebody else in some type of sin that they no doubt set this woman up just so they could catch her and call her out about it. Now, I realize that they were trying to set up the Son of God here. I understand those principles behind this particular portion of Scripture. But it's obvious that this woman was framed. They were trying to get Jesus, but she played a part here too. She's still a person, right? Okay? And the reason I say that is because if she was taken in the very act of adultery, caught in the midst, where was the guy that was guilty of the same crime? Caught in the very act, verse 4, in the very act, we caught them in the middle of it. Where's the guy at? And to top it off, they were eager to stone her to death for it. Now, when we look at that portion of Scripture, it shows us three very important things. Number one, they were completely willing to overlook him, and they were willing to call her out and give immense consequences to her when they both did the exact same thing. How'd they choose? I mean, they were both in the same act at the same time. There was no question. Why was he excused and she wasn't? He was perfectly fine and they were going to stone her to death. Are you all seeing this? I mean, here we have a group of individuals that are so angry with her, they grab her and drag her down in front of Jesus so that they can kill the lady. But at the same time, they said, Hey, I'll tell you what, guy, you go ahead and leave. There ain't going to be no problem with you. We ain't got no issue with you. I mean, if they really felt that way, why didn't they bring him down too? Partial. Doesn't make sense, but that's exactly what happened. Second thing, we see that they didn't care at all about this woman's condition. They just got off in exposing her sin. Christ-like. There's people out there like that. They see somebody else make a mistake, man, they want to get on Facebook and tell the entire world about it. Get blisters on the end of their fingers, tapping on their cell phone. Oh, you're not going to believe this. Now they know somebody else that they call a friend that did the same thing, and they're not going to say anything about that. And most of all, the third thing we see is they had problems in their own lives. Because in verse 7, Jesus said, hey, you that's without sin, go ahead and pick that rock up and throw it at her. And it said that their own conscience told them, you've got issues that you need to deal with. And because of it, they walked away. So here we got a group of guys that think they're so spiritual, and yet they see two people in the exact same sin, and they completely overlook one and still have fellowship with him and want to kill the other one, which is what a lot of people do. They're not concerned about this person's condition. Restoration, who cares? Let them burn in hell. Now, it sounds mean, but that's when you're mean-spirited and haughty, that's the kind of thing that you do. Let them burn in hell. I just want to be able to tell everybody about it. Matter of fact, I'm even going to take pleasure in saying that I'm the one that caught them. The Lord's using me in mighty ways to expose these. Good grief. Are you beginning to see just how blasphemous and ungodly this attitude is? And then especially when you know, when the Spirit of God, just like in this text, convinces you that you've got your own issues, but you don't want to deal with that stuff because you're too busy worrying about everybody else. As a matter of fact, you even go out of your way to even set it up just to expose somebody else. So it's clear that these guys had not obtained some kind of super spiritual status like they tried to portray to everybody. But they simply maintained a hypocritical double standard that caused God to barf. Now, but they really thought that they were more spiritual than everybody else. This is exactly what the Word of God has to say about this group of individuals. We could have went into more, but I just chose four because I'm almost out of time. This is the kind of life that these men led. That's the attitude and the actions that they displayed. And they thought that they were more spiritual than everybody else. Is there a word that's coming to your mind that describes them? Deceived. Deceived. Sister, if you want to go ahead and come. After you look at those things, it's real easy to see why Jesus went out of His way, took an entire chapter and many other portions of the Bible to warn His people not to become anything like these men. And I'm glad that He did. Because I don't want any of those attitudes or any of those actions to ever be accompanied or, you know, inside my life. I don't want anything to do with it. Because I want you to think of the results that take place of somebody being like that. Number one, it hinders other people from even wanting a relationship with God. Especially holiness. You want to know why Bible holiness isn't popular? Because of all the unbiblical people that claim to be it and that demonstrate a perverted version of it in their lives. And they go around saying, oh, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing that. And half the time it is even stuff in the Bible. It's just their own opinions. And you need to do this and you need to do that. And you're not up to par here. And you're way under par. And they spend all their time doing that. But then you look at their lives and you're thinking, really? This is what it's all about. This is all that God can accomplish in the sight of somebody that will be surrendered to Him. Really? Listen to how Paul said it. The most sobering verse in the entire Word of God, in my opinion. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. In other words, they look at your example and they see the attitude that you have and they don't want anything to do with the God that you supposedly serve. Why? Because He's mean-spirited. He's nasty. He doesn't really care about other people. He just wants to expose their sins and then send them to hell. Why do so many people believe that way? Well, it's because the Christians, that's the example that they're giving to them. Second thing, they even damn themselves in the process. Because I want you to notice the titles that Jesus gave to these men all throughout the Bible. For instance, he called them serpents and a generation of vipers. Lovely adjectives, right? He called them fools and spiritually blind. He said that they were people that were full of extortion and excess. He said that they were nothing more than just open spiritual graves, and he called them hypocrites 7 times in Matthew 23 alone. 7 times in one chapter. And then he asked them the question, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? In other words, we'd say it like this today. You're not going to escape the damnation of hell because of your attitude and the action that you have. So let's all sum it down. What's the lesson that we should learn? Okay, well, number one, don't have a nasty, haughty attitude. Don't go around with the kind of demeanor that demands respect. Live a life that deserves it. I don't want to have to go up to anybody and say, I'm the pastor. You didn't get me. I'm going to say, oh, pastor, I'd love to follow you. I ain't got no problem with you. I know that my wife has no problem when Paul said that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. You want to know why? Because I treat her good. Her best interest is not just at the forefront of my mind, it's the only thing that consumes my mind. I wouldn't mind following somebody like that. That's not Adolf Hitler. That's not Stalin. That's not Karl Marx. That's easy. Don't be haughty. Number two, be more worried about what God thinks about you than what man thinks about you. Now, this is more for the internet crew that are going to be listening to this, okay? A long time ago, I had to make the decision that I was either going to be worried about what my reputation was among the holiness ranks, or if I was really going to be obedient to the Word of God and portray a proper kind of example and the kind of attitude that I had behind it. Now, that's a difficult stance, and that's a big drop for a lot of people that believe in holiness to step off onto, but it's Bible, folks. I was at a youth camp one time, and I watched this youth pastor with one of his youth that were there get that youth was belittled by him in front of other ministers that had just gotten saved, all because he came up and he said that he was listening to a particular kind of music. Okay, and it was a band, I'll just tell you, it was Third Day. Okay. And when he said that this youth pastor just acted like he was a piece of trash. And the reason why is because he realized all his little preacher friends would, you know, completely disown him if he even, you know, knew who Third Day was. Isn't that sad? When I got saved, you want to know what I listened to? Bob Dylan. He got saved for a short period of time. And he had 2 albums. One was called Slow Train Coming. The other one was called Saved. And if you read the words to those songs, I mean, it was awesome. And I'd listen to it at work, and I would be blessed. The Spirit of God would be there moving inside of my heart and my life. And people would say, oh, no, that was Bob. Listen, I experienced it. Wouldn't it have been just a wonderful thing for me to go up to Pastor Carper at that time, and we'd be at convocation. I'd say, Pastor, you know, the other day I was listening to Bob Dylan. He'd say, oh, you got to quit listening to that. I mean, you're making me look stupid in front of these people. There's guys that do that all the time over things that do not need to be dealt with because they're more concerned about what man thinks about them than what God thinks about them. Shame on folks like that. Number three. Don't ever add your opinions to the Word of God because you see what the consequences are going to be. And surely don't try to force that kind of stupidity on somebody else. If you want to be dumb enough to take that kind of stance to where you're adding things to the Bible and you're going to be, you know, have those plagues added to you because of it, and that's the decision that you make, however unfortunate and stupid that might be, make sure that you don't try to lead somebody else into that same kind of damnable heresy that you're plunging yourself into. Fourth thing, worry about yourself in your own spiritual condition instead of having an unhealthy preoccupation with somebody else's spiritual business. I got news for a lot of folks. They're not going to be co-judges on the judgment seat when we all stand before the Lord. Now, I know folks that really feel that way. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. They say, oh, wait a second. You didn't see what was inside their CD case. But he obviously didn't care. You guys know that I don't believe anything goes. But if he liked OBI Choir instead of, what's that one out in New York? The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I mean, he can still make it in. Did you realize that? Because a lot of people don't realize that. And I realize there's a lot of people here that are lost this morning, but I really needed to deal with this morning, okay? Don't add stuff to it. Don't be worried about what other people think. I'm worried about what he thinks. Now, I'm going to stay here. Oh, boy, I'm out of time. I'm going to stay here just 1 second. You worry about what he thinks and about what people that matter think. Gerald Hood said this one time. He said, don't ever overlook the sheep just so you can begin to deal with the goats. Okay? Now, that scenario that I just gave you about that youth pastor that I knew of that made that new convert look like a fool because of the things that, you know, he said he was listening to. Do you think God was pleased with that? I mean, even if he came up and he said, man, I've been listening to Marilyn Manson, wouldn't it have been a little bit more proper for that youth pastor to pull him aside and say, oh man, you don't want to be listening to that. And explain to him why? Instead of making the kid look like an idiot in front of all those other people, just so his own reputation, you know, wouldn't be tainted and he'd be seen as somebody that's bold. There's a lot of preachers out there, and there's a lot of people that believe in holiness, that mistake boldness for stupidity. Let's stand. Amen. I'd like to stay here for about another hour, but I realize that there's some people, they got things they got to go and do. Don't anybody leave here saying that I'm backing down on the things that I believe in. I believe in holiness 110%. I just believe in Bible holiness. And if there's other people that want to add to Bible holiness, they can do whatever they want to. I'll pray for them and I hope that they get right before they stand before God. But I am not going to be intimidated or ashamed for not buying into that mess. And that's really the way that we need to view it. It's a mess. Don't have me come preach at your church because I'm a liberal. That's fine. I don't want anything to do with you. Defriend me on Facebook. I don't want to be associated with that mess anyway. That's the mature view that a real saint of God ought to be able to have. And the people that believe that way won't understand it, and they'll say that you're liberal and that you're not right, and they'll look down their noses at you, and you just have to decide, am I going to be intimidated? Am I going to be more worried about what they think and how they feel? Or am I going to be more worried about what he thinks and what he feels about my life? And I think the choice that we need to make is kind of obvious. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we're thankful that when people come in, just like they did all throughout the New Testament, a plague of Paul's ministry was people coming in and trying to add to the things that you've told us to do. Lord, we pray that you would help us to just keep our focus on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. If it says it, we'd better obey it. If you've put it inside of your Word, then we better make sure that we put it inside of our lives. But Lord, help us to never be intimidated by somebody that's foolish enough to try to add to the things that you've already sufficiently given us and try to make us feel like we're not adequate if we don't obey them. Because that's all the Pharisees did. And if we can see it in them, help us to see it in the people that are trying to do it today too. And we'll thank you for it. We don't want to be deceived, and Lord, we don't want them to be deceived either. So we're asking by the mercy of God that you'd come down and that you'd waken all of us up to this situation so that we'll be found acceptable in your sight for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I just got to tell you, I don't think there's very many people in this church that struggle with this issue. Okay. But I realize that there's people that try to make us struggle with this issue. And I want you to be confident when you realize that you don't need to. God's made it very clear. If you can see it in the Pharisees, see it in them. Don't be intimidated. And around these altars is where God will solidify that in our hearts and minds. Amen. Let's come and pray.